briefly, and then we'll move forward to the first lesson. You'll find on page number one the lesson plan, and you're feel free to peruse through that over the next week if you want to go and look through. You're even welcome to look through the book and read ahead if you want. There's no problem there. But you'll see all the different lessons there, the things that we will be covering. And as you move from there, if you'll go ahead and flip to the back of the book and go all the way to page 50 in your books, all the way in the back, two things I want to point out to you there, because that's not in the table of contents. You'll see on page number 50 when you get there, information sheet entitled Facts About Moses. And the question is there, what do we know about Moses? Now, this doesn't tell you everything about Moses, but this may give you some information you may or may not already know. And so you can read down through that. It's got the verse references there. I challenge you to read through that and then go look at the actual references in the Bible to see what it is that we know about Moses. And then flip over a couple of pages to page 52. And this one I like even more than the last. It's good to know some facts about Moses, but then when you get to page 52, I like this, Moses and Jesus. You'll see the two verses there, Deuteronomy 18:15. This is Moses himself speaking. He says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren." And here's what he says, "Like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." And of course, that's a reference to Jesus Christ. And we look down below that, John 6, in verse number 14. Notice what man said about Jesus. And here's what they said. "Then those men, when they had seen the miracles that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." And so here we see almost full circle Moses speaking about Jesus to come, and then men looking and saying, man, this must be that prophet that Moses spoke about way back in the Old Testament. And so when you look at this, what you'll find is when somebody walks with Jesus, or when somebody lives a life that's pleasing to the Lord, inevitably, guess what? There's going to be some parallels between them and guess who? Jesus Christ. In other words, is Christ in us the hope of glory? Christ living in and through us. And so there's no surprise there. Really, you look down this list, it's startling and shocking to us as how many things that transpired in the life of Moses also transpired in the life of Jesus Christ. And so spend some time looking at that. Now go back to the front of your book and flip over to page number 2. I'm just going to read this introduction, and then we're going to get into the first lesson. We'll be in Exodus, really chapter 1 and chapter 2 this morning. But over the next several months, we'll be studying the life of Moses. And during this time, we're not going to touch on every event or look at every place that Moses went, but rather we're going to focus on his character. Who was Moses? How did the Lord work through his life in such a powerful way? Moses, of course, holds a high place in the Scriptures. There's no doubt about that. You can see in those facts about Moses how often his name is mentioned throughout the entire Bible. Of course, God allowed him to be the leader of the fledgling nation of Israel. And as we examine the character of his life, that should be a help to us and a blessing to us as we endeavor in the same manner to be used of God. You think about how mightily Moses was used. And I think if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, every one of us would have that desire to be used of God in a powerful way, in a meaningful way. One of the greatest desires in the human heart is to have purpose, is to have purpose. And the great thing is, as a child of God, God has given us purpose. And so here we see Moses was used in a mighty way. Does anybody not have a book? Raise your hand. We'll get that to you. In this journey, we should seek to receive instruction. If you come in here with your arms crossed and your mind closed, you can rest assured you will get absolutely nothing out of this study. But if you come in here seeking to receive instruction from the Word of God, not from Pastor James, but from the Word of God, and be taught by the Holy Spirit of God, I believe you'll walk away with something, even in my insufficiency. We ask these questions, and these are thought-provoking questions to help you along the way. And it's simply this: what is it that shaped the life of Moses? I want you to look and think about that as we go through these verses. What is it that shaped him? What is it that pointed him in the direction that he went? What successes did Moses have? And beyond that, not just looking at his successes, we like to see the finish line, but what caused him to be successful? Everybody wants to run across the finish line, but not many people want to train for the race, if you understand what I'm saying. We don't like the hard work that's involved, but we want the accolades at the end of the day. And so what successes did Moses have, and how was he successful? By the way, brother, if you want to be successful in physics class, you'll have to study the material, you see. It doesn't come by osmosis. That's a science term, right? No more than the Bible gets into your head by sticking it on top of your head, you see. It doesn't work that way. The Christian life, by the way, is work. There's no doubt about that. What failures do we see in the life of Moses? Moses was not a perfect man. He had many failures. He had a lot of flaws. And we're going to look at some of those. And I thank the Lord that God doesn't just give us the rosy side of the story, but we see all around. And God does that on purpose. He shows us. He shows us the life of individuals. And in Moses' case, from his birth all the way to his death, and we get a picture of some of those failures in his life. And the question becomes, okay, he failed in this area, but how can we avoid those failures? In other words, what can we do differently so we don't end up the same way that Moses did? By the way, we should pay attention. We should pay attention to the world around us. And listen, there's plenty of examples of folks that have had difficulties. You learn from those things. Learn from those mistakes. And I pray that we're challenged by those things. In the end, we're going to come away with an understanding of this, that God desires to use each one of us. I want you to think about that. You say, I'm just a kid. I'm just a young person. God desires to use each one of us. You say, I'm an old person. God desires to use each one of us. You say, I'm a middle-aged person. God desires to use each one of us. Guess what? Just as powerfully and wonderfully as he used Moses. No, you might not be standing on the mount receiving the commandments, but God has something for you. There's no doubt about that. We are here in this place to fulfill his plan. You're here specifically for a reason. Whether you realize it or not, if you're sitting here under the sound of my voice right now, you're here specifically for a reason. God has a purpose for you. And I pray that we'll discover what those things are. All right, go ahead and turn over to page number 3. Open up your Bibles. Open it up to Exodus 1 first. Of course, we'll predominantly be in Exodus 2, but we're going to look and lay some foundation in Exodus 1. So when we come to study the life of an individual, particularly we're looking at Moses here, we need to start at the very beginning, the beginning of Moses' life. And really, we're going to start a little bit before that because I want us to get some understanding of what was going on in that time and in that day when Moses was born. It's important for us to see that so we can actually really get a hold of this matter of the title, which is God's protection. And the second word is a big one. It's providence. Now, we don't use that word too often, providence. It actually comes from an old French term. But literally, it gives the idea of seeing beforehand or to see. And it's the idea of to see with purpose. And so there's two things I want you to understand this morning is God's protection and then also his providence, his working in our lives to bring these things together for this purpose or this task or this reason that he has for us to be here. We don't necessarily believe in this term called fate. Fate. That would be a secular or karma, those kinds of things. We believe in a supreme, omnipotent, omniscient God who is the ruler of the universe. And so when we think about that as a Christian, we think about His protection and His providence. And so I put this in the introduction, second line, known only to God is the totality of our days. Now, how old is the oldest person here? Who's the oldest person here that we have? Miss Jean, how old are you? You mind me asking? 83. Is anybody older than that? Nope, not in this room. Who's the youngest person in here? Brother John Hooper raises his hand. He's been dreaming about snow too much. How old are you? 15. How old are you? 15. Is that the youngest we've got? 15. Oh, Benjamin's in here. Oh, man. He's got everybody beat. Well, the truth of the matter is guess what? I don't know how long Benjamin is going to live. Now, I would think that he is going to live to 80-plus years old, or maybe the Lord doesn't tarry. Maybe he steps out of the clouds today. But you know what? The fact of the matter is, even from the oldest to the youngest, only God knows the totality of our days. He knows the total number of our days. He knows how long we're going to live. By the way, I remember as a young person often thinking, boy, I'm going to live forever. I never even really contemplated the fact that there was going to come to an ending point in this physical life, this physical journey on this earth. I never thought about that. I just thought, man, I've got the open road ahead of me. I got the world ahead of me. I've got all these things ahead of me. But the truth of the matter is only God knows the totality of our days. He knows our number of days, whether it's one or a gazillion. He knows how long we are going to be upon this earth. He knows our story from beginning to end. That's what I mean by providence. He knows our story. In other words, all that we'll accomplish, all that we've done, all the choices that we'll make. He knows it from beginning all the way to the end. It's interesting. As we see the humble beginnings of Moses, we must recognize the unseen hand of God's providence and His protection. And it's very blatant in this text. We'll see it. Your first blank there, number one. Here, we got a pen. You can fill this in because I'm not giving you an answer key afterwards, okay? So consider the condition of the nation of Israel. This will give us some understanding of God's providence and protection. Number one, or letter A here, we see the children of Israel grew mightily. Would somebody please read Exodus 1 and verse 7 in a loud voice? Who would do that for me? Raise your hand. Go ahead, brother. Abundantly. Mm-hmm. Very good. Thank you. And so it says, and the children of Israel were fruitful. That means as a husband and wife came together in the marriage relationship, they had children. They were fruitful. And then not only that, but because of that, they increased abundantly. And so they're fruitful. They increased abundantly. And then it goes on and says that they multiplied. And then it says they waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was what? Filled with them. In other words, the idea was every time you turned around and looked around, guess what? There's somebody of the children of Israel. They're increasing abundantly. They're all around us. They're everywhere. And when we see this, we see, wow, God's blessing is certainly upon this people group. Now, the question is, who's the children of Israel? It is actually the children of, guess who? Israel. Now, this is no trick question. We find that Jacob was renamed by God. His name that was given to him was Israel, which means a prince with God. And so guess what? This is actually the children of Jacob. And we find in Genesis 13, 16, backing up, that God told Abraham, or Abram, he said this, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." Abraham was the great-grandfather of Jacob. And so when we look back and we see that this promise was given to Abram, that look, of thy seed or of thy children, it will be as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number them, we see God's providence in this. God was blessing the sons of Jacob, or the sons of Israel. And because of that, they were fruitful, and they increased, and they multiplied, and they waxed exceeding mighty. You see, this was a result of, guess what? God's plan for the nation of Israel. They had arrived in the number of 70. Look there in verse number 5 in that same chapter. The Bible says this, "And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob, who was also named Israel by God, were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already." You see, God was now developing his people into a mighty nation, as he had promised Abraham. Genesis 15 and verse 13 and 14, this is not in your notes, you could write it down if you want, speaks about God again speaking to Abraham. He said this, "And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs." That's speaking about Egypt. "And shall serve them," which we'll see here in just a minute, "and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance." So God told Abraham way back when that, guess what, your seed will be in a land that's not theirs and will serve them, or in other words, be under bondage, under affliction, for guess how long? 400 years. You say, could that possibly be the plan of God? Everybody go like this. That was the plan of God. Hey, listen, this was God's plan for this nation, this people group. God would have them to be in this land. God would have them to serve this people for guess how long? 2 days? Nope. 3 months? Nope. 18 years, as y'all think chores will last for 18 years? No, 400 years. That's a long time. So we see here, first of all, the children of Israel grew mightily. So here's this people group. They're growing mightily. Well, notice also verse number 8. Who would read that aloud? Go ahead, brother. Verse number 8, Exodus 1. Okay, so the king of the land that rose up knew not Joseph. Now, Joseph was one of the children of Israel's sons. He was one of the brothers, and Joseph had done some wonderful things back in Genesis. God had allowed him to providentially be the second ruler in Egypt at the time. He had organized a bunch of food stores for the land of Egypt to be able to sustain not only the Egyptians, but also, guess what, the children of Israel. His brothers all came to live with them there in Egypt. But we find in this statement here, notice what happens. There arose up a what? A new king over Egypt which knew not who? Joseph. Now I want you to think about today as we live in the United States of America. Think about this for a minute. We could say this, our nation, the nation that you all will grow up in, is becoming more and more unfamiliar with the name of who? They're becoming more and more unfamiliar with, guess what? The Word of God. You are growing up in a day, or living in a day, where we could say, they knew not Joseph, or they know not Jesus. And this is speaking similarly to the condition of the nation of Egypt, and we can look out around us in our nation, in our day, we can see it taking place. We can see it happening. It's getting to be increasingly a secular society. We have moved away from our roots, so to speak. Well, what happens after this? Letter C, look in your books there. The solution for this new king to be able to control this nation, the first thing he tried was slavery. Slavery. Look in verse number 10 there. I'll read it. It says, "Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also under our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore," verse 11, "they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built the Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses." And so here was this king's solution. He looks out at this problem of all these people. He says, if a war breaks out, they might fall to our enemies, go against us. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to just enslave them. We're going to put them to hard tasks. We're going to put them and afflict them. We're going to reign over them, if you will. And we find that they set these taskmasters over them. But notice in verse number 12, it says, but the more they what? Afflicted them, what happened? Kind of sounds like it backfired, didn't it? It's interesting that the world's solution, to stamp out the nation with slavery, but God's promises, guess what? Prevailed. Let me just stop here and tell you that you can count on the promises of God. You can count on what God says will come to pass. You can reckon on the Word of God to be true. Hey, listen, when times get tough, situations seem dark, the world around you seems dreary, open up your Bible and see what God has to say about these things. And listen, you're going to come through challenges in your life. There's no doubt about it. As a matter of fact, if you live as a saint of God, if you live as a Christian, you live a life that's different and pleasing to God, you're going to run into problems. You're going to have them. And turn to the Word of God and get your comfort and hope in the Scriptures, because God's Word is true. It's true. We can truly say this, that God's plan of redemption would go forth even as the enemy tries to thwart us. I'm challenged. Isaiah 46, and you can write this down, 9 and 10. We're told this, that our God is not like any other. He is supreme, He's omnipotent, and He reigneth. Now here's the verse, I'll read it to you, it's pretty powerful. It says, and this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, He says, "Remember the former things of old." By the way, we have the Bible, we can go back and look at the former things of old. We go all the way back to Genesis, we can read all the way through the Bible, through the gospel accounts, we can read the epistles, we can even go as far and look in the book of Revelation to see those things that shall be hereafter, right? But He says, "Remember the former things of old." He says, "For I am God, and there is none else." By the way, don't let anybody trick you or try and convince you that there's other gods. There is no other God. God says, "I am God, and there is what? None else." End of story. He says, "There is none like me," declaring the end from the beginning. "And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." You see here, God's saying, look, I can declare the end from the beginning because I know it all. I'm supreme. I reign. I'm omnipotent. I'm in charge of this thing. We see God is God alone. And so we see the solution was slavery, but of course, God's plan prevails. We see letter D, it gets even worse. The order was for murder. Now look down at verse number 16. The Bible says this, "And he," that's Pharaoh, "said, when you do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live." Of midwives, we don't really use that term very much anymore, but if you can think about a nurse working in a birthing wing of a hospital, it might be akin to something like that. Somebody who would help with the birthing process. And so Pharaoh told these midwives and says, look, when the Hebrew ladies are giving birth, if it's a woman, you can let her live. If it's a female, you can let her live. If it's a male child, you shall do what? Kill him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Of course, we find, if we'd read through here, this was unsuccessful. The midwives refused to carry this out. And we won't read exactly what they did, but they just refused to do this. We find it gets even worse than that. Look at verse number 22 here. Skip on down there. It says, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, notice this, and Pharaoh charged who? All his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Now think about this. This command first was given to the midwives. The midwives said, we're not going to do this. So now Pharaoh gives this edict to all people and says, look, any male child will be what? Killed. Cast into the river. Boy, this is serious. This is scary. It was in these conditions that Moses would be born. The nation was afflicted with hard bondage. God seemed to be silent, and all the male children were subject to execution. Can you imagine for a moment having a family in that type of environment? Think about that for a minute. Now, we have some challenging things here in the United States. There's no doubt about that. But I don't think we're living under fear of the government coming in and telling us we have to execute our male children. But here, this situation seems very difficult. Moses, of course, at this point is oblivious to all this. He's oblivious to these conditions because he is yet to be born. But this would be the lot that he has dealt. We have the privilege of looking back. We can look back and know what takes place in the life of Moses. And so when we look at this, we say, oh, well, Moses is going to live because I know he's going to be put in that ark, and I know he's going to be set down in the Nile, and I know Pharaoh's daughter is going to come upon him, and I know all this is going to take place. And we can easily see God's protection and providence. But is this the conditions that you would pick or you would choose if you were going to say a great man of God was going to be raised up? If you had the option of controlling the situation and deciding how it was going to turn out or how the situation was going to be, is this what you would choose for a great man of God? I think most of us would say, probably not. Here's the point I'm making, and I want everyone to listen hard. Regardless of the situations of life, God is not limited in what he can do in the life of an individual. Regardless of the situations of life, that means your situation, the house that you live in, the things that are going on around you, the lack of spirituality in the folks around you, regardless of the situations of life, God is not limited in what he can do in the life of an individual. I hope that you reckon that. There's many that it breaks our hearts sometimes when we find out the situations of their life, the situations that they live in. Maybe it's a lack of money. Maybe it's a lack of a decent home environment. Maybe it's a lack of education. Maybe it's a lack, and you can fill in the list of all the things. Maybe it's a lack of health. You can fill in all the blanks you want to fill in. But God is not limited in what he can do in the life of an individual based on their life circumstance, you see. We find this out, this quote, I put it in here. So often, and we're guilty of this, Christians use their backgrounds as an excuse for failure. Yet God is greater than a disappointing home life or a discouraging past. Though it may not seem this way, Moses was born at absolutely the right time, the perfect time. the right time. There was no accident. I put this in my notes, this quote. By the way, Sunday school teachers, I will get you my notes when we're done with this whole thing so you can file it away and add to it or use it in the future. John G. Butler said this, "The timing of Moses' birth is so encouraging to our faith. It announces to us that God is still on the throne. It informs us that God is the Almighty. It tells us that he can defy the devil anytime he pleases and succeed. It tells us that no circumstances is too great for God to overcome. It reminds us that we who serve God serve a great God. The birth of Moses is not the only time in Scripture we witness God defying the best that the devil has to offer. The most significant birth of all, the birth of Jesus Christ, also came at a precarious time." And so it did. In Galatians 4 and verse 4 and 5, Pastor preached on this. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." When you look at the circumstances of Jesus' birth, when you look at the time frame, when you look at all that transpired, even Herod trying to kill all the babies, to get rid of Jesus. Hey, it wasn't the right time if you and I were to decide, but God said this was the perfect time. This was the fullness of time. And guess what? God knows exactly what you're going through too. He knows your life circumstances. He knows what your environment is that you live in. And yet, we see God's providence and protection. So we see, first of all, the condition of the nation of Israel. And this is in Moses' birth. But secondly, turn over to Exodus chapter 2. Here's your blank. Consider the faith of Moses' family. The faith of Moses' family. There's a lot of passages in the Bible that will speak to the events surrounding Moses' birth and his life. There's some in Hebrews and some in the book of Acts. We will look at those. But here we find letter A, chapter 2, verse number 2. Moses' parents hid him 3 months. In verse number 1, it says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi that took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. When she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him for how long?" 3 months. Now let me ask the new parents here. How hard would it be for you to take Benjamin and hide him for 3 months after he was born? Being a newborn, now think about smelly diapers. Think about the crying of the baby. Think about how many times you had to get up in the middle of the night. Think about just all that is required for that child, extra food, extra clothing. How hard would it be for you to hide that child? Did you just say the word? She said what? Impossible. We find both of Moses' parents were of the tribe of Levi. This will be important later on. This was, by the way, their third child. They were veterans, Zach and Adria. That wasn't their first one. This is their third one. They were veterans. So maybe they had a little bit more leg up on you in hiding the child for 3 months. The decree must have occurred after Aaron's birth, you see, because it's only Moses that we're told is hidden down by the flags, hidden by the river. And so we find Aaron and Miriam are older. They're elders. They're his brother and sister. We're told that both of his parents exhibit great faith. You said, well, I only see here that it was Moses' mother that hid him for 3 months. Well, in Hebrews 11 and verse 23, we're told this, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." How is it that they could hide this child 3 months? We said impossible, right? Here's the answer. You ready for it? By faith. By faith. How could they disobey the king's command? You ready? By faith. Let's say that together. By That sounds pretty weak. Let's try one more time. By faith. You see, they certainly believe God would preserve the life of their child. Faith is the foundation, by the way, of which the Christian life is built. Of course, we understand Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. There's no doubt about it. We have no salvation without Jesus Christ. It's by God's grace, through faith, that we are saved. Without faith, we're told, in the Christian life, it is impossible. That word, Adria, impossible. Here's what's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what the Bible says. Hebrews 11:6. God says, for him, nothing shall be impossible. But for the Christian, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if that be true, and we're mostly Christians here, I would assume most people in here have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. We'll talk about that if you have not. But if you're a Christian and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are to live a life of faith. So if we're to live a life of faith and it's impossible to please God without faith, we ought to know what faith is. Does that make sense? It'd be like me saying, you need to read your Bible, but I never give you a Bible. That'd be pretty hard to do, wouldn't it? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. What do we mean by faith? Anybody? Oh, somebody said it. Trusting in God. What else? Belief in action. Faith without works is dead. What else? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? So when we think about faith, we exercise faith all the time. I talk about this in adult Sunday school often. We get in a car, we put the key in, we do like this. We have faith that the operation of physics, brother, is going to take place with that gasoline and compression in a cylinder, which is going to fire off. We have faith in that. We don't ever get under the hood, look inside the engine cavity and watch it actually happen. We don't see the gears or the wheels turning. We don't see any of that happen. We have a hood on our car because we don't want to see that unless you're a car enthusiast and you do that crazy thing and shine the headers and all that stuff, making it look like it's never been driven. We have faith in those things or trust, but the object of our faith is what is important for the Christian. The object of our faith is God, is Jesus Christ. In other words, listen, you can trust in a whole lot of things. A lot of people trust in this. What's this? Self, the arm of flesh, my strength, what I can do, my mind, my faculties, how much I know. They trust in this. A lot of people trust in, I don't want to use the Bible, but I'll use just a book. Trust in this, knowledge. They think if I just keep learning, boy, I'll get the cat by the tail. I'll have it all. Hey, let me tell you where your faith is should be founded, in God. Because everything else that you build up your life upon is like shifting sand. It'll fail you. You put your faith and trust in relationships alone, they'll fail you. People will let you down. We find our trust is in God. Our trust is in Jesus Christ. These parents of Moses, guess what they did? In spite of the circumstances, get this, in spite of everything going on around them, in spite of the way it looked, they did what? They trusted God. Hey, you want to live a good Christian life? Here's what you got to do. You're going to have to trust God. You're going to have to exercise faith. You're going to have to live by faith. There is no other way. There is no other way to live the Christian life. It's operated by faith. That's not my design. That's not Pastor Dave's design. That is God's design. That's what he says. Proverbs 11:18 says, the wicked worketh a deceitful work. And that will always be, by the way. Don't be surprised that the wicked work a deceitful work, because they're still going to work a deceitful work because they're wicked. But, there's always a but, to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. We find letter B, Moses' mother placed him in the flags by the river's edge. Her name is Jochebed. Who wants to name their child Jochebed? Any volunteers? That's a pretty good name. Hey, listen, you'd be one of a kind here in the United States of America. I don't know of anybody named Jochebed, but I'm sure somebody would come up to me afterwards and say, hey, I have a fourth, fifth cousin that's named Jochebed. But listen, Jochebed was her name. That's a good name. She takes the child and she lays him in an ark of bulrushes. Now, I don't know what a bulrush is exactly, except that it's probably papyrus, as best as I could tell, papyrus. And papyrus is kind of similar to bamboo. It's a little bit thinner, it's a little bit smaller. But if you think about bamboo, like seeing a bamboo field, it's kind of similar to that. It's a tenacious growing plant. It would grow by the river's edge, used to grow by the river's edge there in the Nile, doesn't any longer. And it was used to be turned into writing material oftentimes. They would fold those sheets out and they would actually write on that and use it as paper. And so Jochebed does something very faithy. Faithy, that's a word, right? Faithy, F-H-A-I-T-H, what? No. So I say, no, that's not a word. Faith, she was full of faith. She takes this papyrus, she makes this ark of bulrushes, she seals it with slime and pitch. Nasty. Somebody say, ooh. Imagine, the slime and pitch. Seals it with that. And then she takes her nice, clean baby, and she sticks them in this slimy, pitchy ark of bulrushes. And then she takes them down by the river's edge, and she sets them in the weeds, the flax. Everybody's like, what's wrong with this woman? Hey, sometimes it looks kind of strange when we're operating by faith, doesn't it? You know, the world will look at that and say, boy, that's craziness. It reminds us of the ark that Noah made. You know what? They called him crazy too. No doubt. It reminds us of that ark that God directed them to make. Noah to make. They built the ark. The entering of the ark, by the way, was by faith. In Genesis 7 and verse 16, God shut them in. And so they had to enter in by faith. And she takes them. Can you imagine her walking down to the river's edge? Can you imagine the tears in her eyes? Can you imagine the heartbreak? Can you imagine the emotional tearing there as she had to take her child and place him in the river? 3 months. What comes to mind about this mother's faith? Get this. She was willing to commit her child to the Lord. We oftentimes hold things like this. Say, I'm not giving it up, God. I'm not giving it up. I can control this situation. I can make it come to pass. I'm not giving it to you. She had to do something extraordinary. She had to commit this child to the Lord. You see how our faith, trust in God, and God's providence go hand in hand. Anybody who's had a child has to commit that child to God. There comes a point when that child's no longer a child. The child is now making decisions on their own. That child has to make choices about who God is and whether they're going to trust Jesus as their Savior. That child has to decide whether they're going to go to church or whether they're going to read their Bible or whether they're going to be a soul winner or whether they're going to be a preacher or whether they're going to work in some secular job. That child has to make a choice. Right? We see how God's providence and our faith go hand in hand. Matthew Henry said this, duty is ours. Duty is ours, events are God's. Again, faith in God will set us above the ensnaring fear of man. In Acts 14:23, Paul, the first missionary journey, goes out and he goes to a place called Derbe and Lystra in Iconium. He is about as green as a missionary as you could be. Brand new at this thing. Just been through that island of Cyprus and then goes up and he ends up in a place of Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. Along the way, he gets stoned. He's able to convert some, a very few, of people that would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They get saved. But the Bible tells us in Acts 14:23, on his way back through, he, guess what, with them. He commended them to the Lord. One of the great operations that you and I need to do as a Christian is commend all things to who? God. In other words, when you start looking at a college, Brother Ed, you're commending those things to God, saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I'm commending this to you. I'm trusting in you. I'm giving this to you. We start looking at jobs, and we start looking at, Lord, who would you have me to marry? You're commending these things to God. Hey, listen, the proper way to operate in the Christian life is to give things to God. Let Him be in charge, because He is. Let Him rule in your life, because He is the ruler. Let Him be the king, because guess what? He is the king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this starting out in the life of